Revelation chapter 6. Revelation is a very interesting book. We mentioned when we started the series that it is a book that was given to Christians who are being persecuted to encourage them. And there are a lot of people who look at the book of Revelation and say, wow, there's so much in there. There's so much symbolism and future events discussed that I don't really get the encouragement from it. But when you realize that there were those who were being persecuted for their faith in Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, guides the Apostle John to write that which really will happen in the future, you can see how encouragement could come to those who are persecuted for their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, this morning we're in Revelation chapter 6, and I have a responsibility before the Lord to tell you not to be discouraged about Revelation chapter 6, even though it's going to talk about judgments. Now, none of us like to hear bad news. I thought what I'd do this morning is grab the Sunday paper and just look at it in the first page, second page. I mean, it's filled with bad news. You want some bad news? Go buy the Dallas Morning News. Okay? There's plenty of it. And, of course, there's a lot of things going on in our world today and in our country. We have the flood victims in Louisiana. We have the fires in California. And Franklin Graham and his communication did a good job of reminding us to pray for South Sudan. And we did this morning, and I realize that some of us don't know a soul over there. We don't even know a missionary over there. But the country's going through terrible disorder and disarray. And it could become even, as he said, more catastrophic with regards to loss of life. So there's a lot of bad news out in the world today. And yet, when you look at Revelation chapter 6 and you see these judgments which are coming, you realize that these judgments are coming for a purpose. And when we come to the end of the hour, this half hour of message, when we come to the end, we're going to see that there's reasons why the Lord has laid out these future judgments to come. And it will be encouraging to us to know that He is in sovereign control. We want to constantly, when we go through the book of Revelation, remember the first verse? The revelation of Jesus Christ. And it shows us it's the Lord Jesus Christ who will bring to culmination the history of the world, the things that are going on, the culmination of all that God wants to be done in our world. Christ will bring to fulfillment. He's the one who opens the seals, as we will see in the passage here. We need to remember so much about the Lord. We're going to close by saying again, yes, we see these judgments in Revelation chapter 6, but our focus must be upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died that we might have life. Ephesians 1:7 says, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin." And how wonderful that we can come to a time of worship like this morning and know that when Jesus died on the cross, He paid the price for our sins. And we're forgiven when we come to Him. And even after we become Christians, we can drop the ball, we can sin, we can fail God. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. He's an awesome and wonderful, He's a forgiving God and a forgiving Savior. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. And so we are so thankful for our knowledge of who our God and Savior is. So the title this morning is Future Judgments from a Just God, Revelation chapter 6. And I put in the bulletin, most weeks we have something related to the message at the top of the bulletin inside. I put Psalm 11 verse 7 where it says, "The Lord is righteous, He loves justice, and the upright will see His face." God is righteous in all that He does. He's right. He does that which is right because He is holy. He's righteous. He's just. He's true in His essence. And whatever He brings to pass, whatever He does to deal with sin in our world, will be just and righteous. And we have this information for us in the inspired Word of God. Now, I think we need to keep reminding ourselves from time to time that there are those who do not believe that the Bible is the uniquely inspired Word of God. And any time you have someone discussing things like the future and the end of the age? Or how about the origins of life? You have one of two things. You have man's view, evolution, which is called by many Christian believers the lie, that the world is billions and billions of years old and life evolved from non-life. Or we go to the Word of God, where God said, God created man in His own image. God created this earth in 6 days, and He rested on the seventh day. So you have the contrast between man's word and God's very precious word. And you can look at it in relationship to not only origins, but future events, those things which will happen in the future. So when our children go off to school, as they will this week, we remind them what they will be taught. They will be taught that the world began and life comes from non-life, and life evolved, and the animal creation evolved, and finally you have man. Or they can know that God created man in His image. And it's beautiful to be able to send your children off to school with them realizing that there is a Creator. No matter what atheists say, no matter what others might say, there is a Creator who loves us very much and made us in His image, and to have a relationship and a purpose in life to belong to Him. Since man, of course, fell into sin, which is clearly taught in the book of Genesis, human history has been filled with personal, national, and international tragedy, wars and rumors of wars, which Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 24 and 25. And every century down through the years, and every empire has seen the results of man's fall into sin and rebellion against God, and there's been strife and wars between countries and within countries all through the history of mankind. But there's coming a time in the future when Christ comes back again, when He will bring peace on this earth, peace and righteousness. But again, when man fell into sin, it affected literally the countries and the nations of the earth. And that's why you will pick up your paper today and you will see about conflict in this country, hunger and famine in this country. All kinds of terrible things happen because, well, you know the verse real well. Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so the death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. So man's sin has caused the tragedies that we see among the nations of the earth today. But the book of Revelation is so interesting because it says the day is coming when God will judge the nations of the earth. And the time will come when Christ will come back again and bring peace and righteousness to the earth for 1,000 years and then on into eternity. Now, when we started a number of weeks ago, we were in Revelation 4 and 5, and we saw that the Apostle John has this vision and he sees the throne room of God. And I like to read Revelation 4 and 5 because someday we're going to be there. I'll see you up there. Okay? I'll probably be there first. I'll probably be there before you get there. But we will see the throne room of God. And it's going to be an awesome experience. And remember, we're going to know that the three persons of the Godhead are there. We will certainly see the Lord Jesus Christ and His resurrection body. We will know that the Father's there. We will know that the Holy Spirit is there. And you will know, brothers and sisters in Christ, we will be there. At the throne room of God, and be experiencing the glories of heaven. And in Revelation 4 and 5, we saw that only one person in heaven and on earth was worthy to open this scroll that was in the hand of the Father. And this scroll, as it's opened, begins the process of delivering the world from evil and sin and death. And the steps necessary for preparing the world for the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ are found in the book of Revelation. And this time period that we're looking at today, beginning with Revelation 6, is the time period of the tribulation. Now, let me mention this. Most of you know that some people disagree with the timing. When will Christ come back again? Some say He's going to come back before the tribulation period. I believe Scripture is very clear on that, that Christ will come again. These events that we're going to see in Revelation 6 today, we will not be a part of. We're going to be in heaven with the Lord. Okay? So people disagree on the timing of when Jesus Christ comes back again. But one thing's for sure, evangelical believers believe that Christ is coming back again. The Scriptures are clear. They may disagree on the timing of when, but Jesus Christ is coming back again. That's one thing that we would say accounts for the uniqueness of evangelical teaching, or those who believe that the Bible is the uniquely inspired Word of God. Just quickly, again, there are three sets of symbols in the book of Revelation. There's the seven seals, the seven trumpets, and the seven bowls. And each of the series of judgments describes some very unique events which will happen in the future from us today. And the seventh in each of these series brings the judgment to a close and then opens up a new vision of more judgments to come. This seven-year period that is future from us today is really something else to think about. And we're going to see why it's important to put it in proper perspective as we come to the close this morning. There are the seal judgments, which refer to conditions during the early part of the tribulation. We read that passage this morning. There's the trumpet judgments, which refer to things that happen, normally speaking, in the middle of the three and a half years in the middle. And then there's the bowl judgments, which are the most severe judgments, which happen just before Jesus Christ comes back again, Revelation chapter 19. Now, keep in mind, all right, that these seven seals parallel with things which Jesus said in Matthew 24. So if you find people say, I don't believe in that Bible prophecy, that's kind of like off the wall stuff, and you know, the book of Revelation. If you hear people saying that, all you have to do is remind yourself, hey, wait a minute. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ talked about that in Matthew 24 and 25. He said these judgments are coming. And I think I would believe Jesus rather than someone who is critical of the inspired, uniquely inspired Word of God. Jesus said this. Just this one verse I was looking at this morning and said, boy, that is so powerful. Listen to what Jesus said. If you want to jot the reference down, you could. Matthew 24:21. Jesus said this: "For then there shall be great tribulation, such as not has been since the beginning of the world until this time when the judgments come, nor shall ever be in the future." So Jesus is saying this time is coming in the future when these judgments are going to be poured out, and there's been nothing like it prior to the tribulation period, and there will be nothing like it after the tribulation period. Matthew 24, verse 21. Christ's very own words. Now we get into Revelation chapter 6, and we have the what has been called the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And really what you see happening here presents a picture of man's inhumanity to man. It's a prediction of things which will happen which cause tremendous human suffering. And, of course, this is not new at all. In fact, those who are in control of the affairs of this world have a history of causing much suffering. How have leaders, for instance, in the country of, here we go, Venezuela done to keep their people in food and work? They've done terrible. Socialism. Oh, people think, oh, that's a government system that will work. Doesn't work at all. Does not work at all. Name me one country. Is that right, Clay? One country. He's a history professor. One country where socialism has profited the people. You can't do it. Man has lost the ability to ultimately be political leaders of a nation. There isn't a nation under the face of the earth that can say, the people of our country, all of them are living in peace and righteousness and have plenty of food. Why? Because man has fallen into sin. And as a result of man's rebellion against God, God will judge the nations of the earth in this lifetime. Okay? Now, we will not be here. I'm going to repeat that again when the judgments of Revelation chapter 6 take place. But the nations of the earth will be judged. The Bible mentions future judgments. There's the judgment of the unsaved at the great white throne judgment, where people who do not know Jesus Christ as Savior will stand before God and give an answer to why they did not receive Christ as their Savior, will give an answer to why they committed the deeds that they committed. At a totally separate time, believers will stand before the Lord, and that we will give an account to what we have done as believers with the gifts that God has given to us. Listen, please don't miss this. Our sins have been already paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ. So the issue at the judgment seat of Christ for believers is not sin as such. It's what have we done with the gifts and the talents that God has given us to bring glory back to Him. Have we used our lives to encourage others to have a good relationship with God? Okay, let's see these judgments now quickly that are poured out upon the earth at a future time when we will not be here. All right? Chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, I saw the Lamb open one of the seals, and I heard one of the living creatures, that's a cherubim, around the throne of God, saying with a loud voice, "Come," and I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out to conquer. The rider on the white horse. I believe that clearly the text tells us that the rider on the white horse is the Antichrist to come. That's this future world leader who will be evil, who will take control of the entire world, and all the nations of the earth will do his bidding, as we say. The term Antichrist, it's very interesting, is found only in John's epistle. In fact, if you want to take a look at it, keep your hand in Revelation 6, and go forward to 1 John 2. I think this helps you a lot when you see what kind of a person is this that's going to get all kinds of people to respond to him. 1 John 2:18, little children, he's talking to believers. It is the last hour. And as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming. Even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. All right? We move on to verse 22. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. And there are multitudes of religious groups out there today who deny that Jesus Christ is God the Son. There are cults like Jehovah's Witness, Mormons, deny that Jesus Christ is God the Son. And, of course, there are other religions that deny that Jesus Christ is God the Son. What does the Apostle John say? The Apostle John says that those who hold this teaching are antichrists. You've heard that there is an Antichrist coming, but those who are Antichrists are those who deny that Jesus is the Christ, the promised one who left the glories of heaven and came here from to earth. And an Antichrist is any false teacher who denies the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now, let me say something real quick, and then we're going to keep pulling things together here from chapter 6. There are 10 keys that identify this man who will come in the future who will be the Antichrist. Now, the Antichrist means he's against Christ. And you know, I read the Bible like you do, and I look at these passages of Scripture, and I say to myself, how can people worship a man? And of course, the false prophet says that this Antichrist should be worshipped, that he's a Christ, he's a Messiah, he's just a man. How can people be deceived to worship a man? Think about it. Maybe you can answer that in your own mind. how is it that people can get that far away from the knowledge of worshiping the true and living God like we do and worship a man? Well, they do it. People worship political leaders. I'll use an extreme, Adolf Hitler. I mean, really, I think I know most of you. I don't think anybody here in this room would worship Adolf Hitler and would follow him. But people did, didn't they? They did. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 tells us why people will worship the Antichrist. Because, and here's the answer, it's in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, because they did not have a love of the truth. Now people will close their Bibles, not believe that this is the inspired Word of God. It is amazing. It is amazing what will lead them in their mind and thinking to elevate a man like the Antichrist and follow him. It just boggles my mind and thinking. And by the way, that's why we need to be careful. There are no political leaders, I think, that are up for candidates this year. You getting ready for this? They're certainly not worthy of our worship. There may be some that we want to vote for as opposed to others, but certainly not to worship. Here's 10 things about the Antichrist, real quick, and we'll give you these again in the future. He will rise to power in the last days, Daniel chapter 8. He will rule the whole world, Revelation 13. His headquarters will be in Rome, Revelation 17. He will be intelligent and persuasive, Daniel chapter 7. He will rule by international consent. The nations of the earth will say, here we have a guy who's able to bring peace to our world. And for the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period, there is a measure of peace. It's false peace that's in our world. In fact, he even guarantees it to Israel with his guarantee. But in the middle of the tribulation period, he breaks the treaty with Israel and goes in and defiles the temple and the place of worship for the people of Israel. He will be in control of the global economy. Remember the response to the Antichrist is, unless you have 666, that number somewhere on you, you will not be able to buy food. You will not be able to work. Just amazing. He will break the covenant with the nation of Israel, and he will claim to be God himself. 2 Thessalonians 2:4 says, he sits in the temple of God claiming that he is God. Now it's amazing that our world is ripe for someone who could bring international peace. We're just going to make several observations here from chapter 6. A crown was given to him in verse 2, and that crown is Stephanos. It's a victor's crown, and people will say, oh, because this Antichrist has done so much, he is to be our world ruler. But Jesus Christ wears a crown, but he wears the diadem. He wears a crown that's called a kingly crown. And that's because, as we sang this morning, he is the King of Kings and he's the Lord of Lords and he is worthy of our worship and our honor and our adoration. But not so the Antichrist. It's very interesting that this first seal tells us as well that he will be very deceptive and convince people again that he is worthy of the honor that only God is worthy of. The second seal is a rider on a red horse. Okay, 3 and 4. And when he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, come and see. And another horse, fiery red, went out. And it was granted to this one to take peace from the earth. Okay, the second seal. It's a fiery red horse. It's interesting that the Apostle John gets this vision in Technicolor. It's in color, not black and white. He sees this red horse. And this is a picture of war and bloodshed. And probably the rider on the horse is the Antichrist as well. And you'll notice it says in verse 4, he takes peace from the earth. It was the Lord Jesus, remember, in Matthew 24. Remember we said, here you have Revelation 6. Here you have Jesus speaking in Matthew 24. Are these things going to come to pass? Absolutely so. Jesus himself said so. Jesus said there will be wars and rumors of wars all the way up until the time when he comes back again. And apart from the return of Jesus Christ, there will continue to be wars and fightings and bloodshed in our world until Jesus Christ comes back again. I thought it was interesting. This is just my own observation. But the horse is fiery red. All right? I've never seen a red horse. I haven't. Have you? No. He said Texaco, the flying horse. Thank you, John. You caught me in a... No. I meant a real living horse. But you know what's... You know what's interesting? Chapter 12, verse 3, Satan is referred to as the great fiery red dragon. And behind, you see, the political leaders in our world who bring war and corruption and killing of people, behind these political leaders is Satan himself, the deceiver. Jesus himself said, the thief came not except to steal and to kill and to destroy. John 10:10. Then Jesus went on to say, but I have come to give you life and to give it more abundantly. So when this red horse appears, world peace is ended. Many people are killed. And military power is put in the hands of one man, the Antichrist. You'll notice it says there was given to him a great sword. Why? Because he has tremendous power. And I thought it was interesting to notice that being empowered by Satan, the Antichrist, pictured by coming out in this vision on a red horse, is able to remove peace from the earth. He is able to affect so many countries and nations of the earth. It's absolutely amazing because he's empowered by Satan. Now, the interesting thing is the Lord Jesus Christ, at the birth of Christ, you'll remember in Luke chapter 2, the angel said, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to men of goodwill. Remember that? Jesus came to give peace. And the peace that Jesus gives is true peace, which you and I have as believers. This doesn't mean that there are not doubts that come into our lives. There are not things that we do not understand that come into our lives. But there is a tremendous peace which Jesus Christ gives. And the ultimate or the basis of that peace is that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So things are okay between us and God. And we need to keep asking ourselves questions like this. How are things with me and God? Am I doing all right? Am I in fellowship with Him? We need to maintain our fellowship with the Lord and to remember that He's the one who wants to give us peace. And the peace that Christ gives, that will keep Him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on Thee. It's amazing what you can do, by the way, if there are times when problems seem to be dominating your thinking, when you look ahead and say, I don't know how this is going to work out, and I'm starting, Lord, to be able to think and not in the right direction. Remember that verse, Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. So you say, Lord, I need your peace in my heart and my life today. That peace of God which passes human understanding. Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. Quickly, very quickly. The third seal is a rider on the black horse, and the black represents death resulting from famine and starvation. And famine, of course, usually follows war and bloodshed. Famine comes along. You'll notice there's a pair of scales in his hand, which reminds us that there will be a coming change in the balance of economics in our world. And our world is going to experience plural economic collapses in the future. And a day's wage is going to buy a meal for someone. This is very clearly spelled out in that passage of Scripture. The fourth seal, just quickly, a rider on a pale horse, and that horse's color portrays the color of someone who has died. The rider on the horse is named Death, and the point of this seal being opened is there's going to be a tremendous amount, a wide-scale death that happens upon the earth. And death is followed by Hades. And of course, death refers to what happens to the body. Hades refers to the place where non-Christians go, where unbelievers go after they die. They will go to a totally separate place. There's a real heaven, there's a real hell. Believers will go to the place of the real hell. Unbelievers will go to the place of hell. And you'll notice it says, just quickly again, they were given power over the fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine, and plague, is in most translations there, and by wild beasts of the earth. I'm not going to tell you why the wild beasts of the earth step up and kill a lot of people. I'm not going to tell you why. But you think it through. There's a reason why, by the way. So what it's saying in verse 8 there is that a fourth of the population of the earth, almost 2 billion people, die at this time. And pestilence is one of the causes of this. Throughout human history, pestilence and disease has caused far more massive deaths than war itself. Something to think about. Check with Professor Clay, but more Union and Confederate soldiers died from disease during the Civil War than were killed in battle. Is that correct, Clay? It's a serious thing what's going to happen in the future. You have the white horse, you have the red horse, you have the black horse, you have the pale horse. You have Antichrist, you have war, you have famine and pestilence, and you have death. The four horsemen of the apocalypse. Now let's keep this in mind, and we'll leave at this time, briefly. Here's the thing we need to remember. If you want to, turn to Romans 2:6. Romans chapter 2. Here's the first take home. Every wrong ultimately committed in this life. Now, man, I'm saying a lot here. I'm saying every wrong that was done. Maybe wrongs committed against you. Maybe things that happened to you. Romans chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. Watch this now. Romans 2, 5 and 6. But in accordance with the hardness, your hardness and impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the judgment of God? No. The righteous judgment of God. When these things happen on the earth, the Lord allows them to happen because man's sin must be judged. All right? And revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Now watch verse 6. Here it is. Who will render to each one according to his deeds. So the unsaved, the lost, for all that they have done to hurt others, the leaders of these countries who have kept the money and not distributed the food that was given to them to help the people of their country, they will answer to God for the things that they have done. Every wrong will ultimately be paid for. Every evil. And of course, for us as believers, it's been paid for by Jesus. We've committed sin. We're not perfect. But Jesus paid for our sin. Oh, how encouraging that is. But for the unbeliever, I'm going to repeat it. Every wrong will ultimately be paid for. And Revelation 6 is talking about when judgment comes down to the earth. Next take home is the fact that God in His grace allows people ample opportunity to heed His warnings. 2 Peter 3:9 says, God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. You see, people have an opportunity to trust the Lord as their Savior. There's time to do it. The Word of God, the Gospel, is continually being given out. And multitudes of people have opportunity to hear about the love and the grace of God. But many, of course, do not respond. Final challenge for us as believers. There's a passage in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 that says this. We are to be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So we're not those who are looking for these judgments to come while we're here. We need to keep our eyes fixed on Christ. And when the things of this world look very out of kilter and out of place, and you say, when will God intervene? Well, we don't know. But we do know that God wants us to not lose our focus on the what should be the first priority of our lives, and that's the person of Jesus Christ. And if I will, and if you will, put Christ first in our lives, when we wake up in the morning, we say, Lord, what do you want me to do today? How can I bring honor and glory to you? What is it that you want me to do? Lord, I want you to be the focus of my life. Then the other things in life will line up. And this is really important. The last major point, again, is we're to be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. It's so easy to get our eyes on problems. It's so easy to get our eyes on things that we don't know what's going to happen in the future. And we even know people, we don't know if they're saved or not. And we can't focus there. We have to focus on our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18 says that in all things, Jesus Christ might have preeminence. And lastly, the very last verse that I'll mention is the fact that it says in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all the other things in life will be added. It's a pretty encouraging verse, huh? If I'll give the Lord the place He deserves, if I'll wake up in the morning and say, Lord, I know I belong to You, and I want to do this day the things that You want me to do, then the other things in life will fall into place as we seek Him for a guidance and direction in the things that we do. So Revelation chapter 6, our focus is not on the things that are going to happen in the future, the judgments. Our focus is on the Lord, who is the righteous judge, who will deal with all ungodliness and unrighteousness in a just and a righteous way. Let's pray.